I'd like to read this morning from 2 Corinthians. Several passages. If you look at the sermon outline, you think, oh goodness, this could be an hour sermon. But I do want to move quickly through a number of the points. So, think hopeful thoughts. But, this is the word of the Lord that we are reading now. And so let us give careful attention to his word. If you're using the blue pew Bible, we're starting at page 964, the very first chapter of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading at verse 3. Read down through verse 11 in chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, Paul speaking of himself, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction which we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Let's skip over to chapter 4 and break into the context at verse 6 and read to the end of the chapter. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, "I believed and so I spoke," we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. so we do not lose heart. Though our outer man is wasting away, our inner man is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient or passing away, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Now, just one last passage in chapter 12. We'll skip the lead up, which concerns an event in Paul's life that explains what follows, but we don't need the explanation. We'll begin reading at verse 7. So, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that your word is a word of encouragement to your people. And we pray that as we consider what we have read, your Holy Spirit would grant to all of us who are trusting in Christ great encouragement in the face of, for many of us, great difficulties. And if there are any present, Lord, who have not surrendered to you, have not trusted in Christ and repented of their sins, and do not have a claim on the comforts of which we speak and read, we pray, O Lord, that you would bring them to yourself in faith and bestow these gifts on them too. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Frequently in the Psalms, well, several times in the psalmist tells us that he's awake in the middle of the night, and he spends that time, instead of fretting, contemplating the attributes of God, calling upon the Lord in prayer. Occasionally, that has happened with me. And a few weeks ago, I was sick enough. Now, I'm kind of embarrassed at saying this because I know some of you are dealing with far more serious illnesses than have beset me. But I was sick enough that I hadn't been sleeping for four nights, coughing. And at 3 in the morning, I decided, well, I'm just going to get up. I was reading my Bible. And I thought about illness as being a reminder of my mortality. We talked about the mortality of man last Sunday from Psalm 146. The world regards death as something natural. And I guess since the fall of man and the curse of God on this world, it has become the natural course of events. But death is not natural. Death is a curse. It's a curse imposed by God on our fallen and rebellious human race, beginning with our first parents. And though that's not how the world around us wants to think of it, that's the way it is. It's true. It's what God says in his word. mortality, that is to say, the fact that all of us are going to die. And not just that we're going to die, but that while we live, already death works in us. What are those microbes that attack your body and bring about disease, and maybe someday bring an end to your earthly life? Why, they are death working in you. What are injuries, what is suffering? What are calamities in this life? They are the manifestations of death. They are the experiences, our experiences of our mortality before body and soul are separated and they plant our body in the grave. And our spirits go either to the Lord through the saving work of Christ or to a place of darkness and anguish where we will wait the final judgment. Now, as Christian believers, we understand from the Word of God that this is true. And we should understand this. We should humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God and not complain about our mortality, but accept it and give thanks for what we have in Christ. Because while our mortality, while the working of death in us and the final dissolution of our bodies in death is an expression of God's curse on sin, Christ has fully borne that curse for everyone whom he, by the Holy Spirit, brings to trust in him. So though Christian believers, unless the Lord comes on the clouds of heaven first, though Christian believers will die physically, yet for us it is completely transformed. Completely transformed. Death for us has lost its sting in the triumph of Christ. He took our sins upon him on the cross. He who never sinned was made sin for us and bore our sins in his own body on the cross to pay for them completely, that we might, by his death and his resurrection, receive everlasting life. So that death is the beginning of another phase of life for those who belong to Christ, a more glorious phase of life for those who belong to Christ. Now, I'm going fast through this first point, and you certainly may go home. I put the scripture references in here if you want, as a family, to look at them and discuss the first point, that death is a curse from God, from which Christ delivers those who trust in him. But just to wrap up this first point, the wonderful words of our Lord Jesus Christ, spoken by our Lord Jesus at the grave of Lazarus, whom he is about to resuscitate from death, restore to earthly life, not resurrect, but restore to earthly life, as a sign, a powerful, mighty sign of who he is. He says to Martha, Lazarus' sister, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." If you belong to Christ who bore the curse for you, the curse has no hold upon you. Life is yours now in Christ, and life is yours more abundantly in the life to come and in the resurrection. That is God's promise. But what I want to do now is look at this from a different angle. Because I think we easily, Christian believers, who have been exposed to the scriptures, who have thought about the gospel, we're accustomed to understanding what I've been saying about death and deliverance from death through Jesus Christ. But what came to me as I was meditating on 2 Corinthians, which is one of my favorite books, as I was meditating on Paul's testimony to God's grace in his life, was that in many ways, for Christian believers, mortality has blessings for us. There are blessings for us in our mortality. And so I'd just like to walk briefly through the passages that we read and point out a few things. And it could be a longer list. We could look at other books of the Bible and other passages. In fact, we're not going to look at two extended passages in 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, verses 4 through 10, chapter 11, 22 through 29, where Paul goes on in some detail about the things that he suffers in the cause of Christ. But these passages that we read, first of all, chapter 1, verses 3 and following. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Why should we be blessing God? Because he is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And Paul says we experience this in all our afflictions. He comforts us in all our afflictions. And you've probably experienced this. In the midst of sorrow or physical suffering, illness, maybe terrible financial reversals, whatever may have come to you in the way of tragedy or calamity or discouragement, yet God, if you're a Christian believer, God has come to you. He's come to you in the person and work of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. He's come to you in his word and his promises, and he has comforted you. He's assured you of his love. He has reminded you of the fact that your suffering is not the end of the story. He's pointed you to Christ who suffered for you. Far, far, far greater suffering that you might be delivered. And why then does he do this? Why does he subject us to suffering? Because God is in control of all things. He could keep us from suffering. Why does he subject us to suffering? And why does he comfort us in our suffering? Not just for us. But Paul says, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God has a purpose in your afflictions in life, many purposes perhaps, but here's one. That by your sufferings, you are made to be able to feel for the sufferings of others. And by the comfort that God gives you in your sufferings, you are equipped to give comfort to those who suffer. God is giving you a gift with which you can reach out to another or to others who go through what you're going through or something similar to it and are able to speak a word to them that has credibility because you've been there. So that's a blessing. That's a blessing in our mortality. Now, Paul continues, and he talks later on in what we read, he talks in verses 8 and following of particular suffering that he and those who are with him experienced in Asia. That would be the Roman province in which Ephesus is located. And he speaks of being burdened excessively beyond our strength so that we despaired even of life. He says in verse 9, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. Now, What he's referring to here, we don't know. Is he talking about a specific event where perhaps he and his companions were arrested, were sentenced to death, and then wonderfully delivered? Or is he speaking of the fact that in his ministry in Asia, he was just so burdened to the end that he reached the end of his strength, so challenged by opposition, by pressures and criticism perhaps, and all kinds of things that came against them, that they just were at the end of their rope? Well, we don't know. We can guess, but we don't know what the circumstances were. But it was real. It was real enough. Paul and his companions came to the end of their strength. They came to the end of their resources. They thought they were done for. Why did God put them in this position, in this situation? Why did God bring them to the end of themselves? Because that was good for them. It wasn't fun. But it was good for them. Because, and we'll come back to this later in 2 Corinthians, when we think we've got it all together, we tend to put our trust in ourselves. And we think that we're quite clever, quite astute, quite competent, quite capable. We've got it figured out. We can handle it. And, of course, that's all an illusion. Those things may be true, but they're true only by the grace of God. It's only because God gives you wisdom and insight to see what to do, to understand what to do. It's only because God gives you the strength of heart and will and determination to do what is right. It's only by God's grace that these things may be true. But we forget that, and we start thinking that we're really something. That we've got it all together. We'll handle this. And then we can't handle it. Our legs are knocked out from under us. It could be diagnosis of a terrible, dire disease. It could be grief over children who are behaving in a way that is just causing us to tear our hair out, and nothing we do seems to be effective in redirecting their thoughts. Just any number of ways that we may be brought to the end of ourselves. But being brought to the end of yourself is not a bad thing. Because at the end of yourself, you throw yourself upon God. And you discover the faithfulness of God. You discover the mercy of God. You discover the grace of God in a new way. Now, you wouldn't be a Christian if you didn't believe in the grace of God. Now, as I say, what we're talking about here is for Christian believers. If you're not a Christian believer, then none of these blessings are yours. If you're not a Christian believer, suffering and difficulty and hardship and calamity in life are just God saying, I hate your sin and judgment is coming. It's a warning from God. Heed it. Heed it. Turn to the Lord. But for Christians, it's not a bad thing to come to the end of your rope, because that's where faith grows. As you have nowhere else to turn but to the Lord himself. Now, always we have nowhere else to turn, right? But sometimes circumstances handed us from God compel us to realize that. In a new way. And we discover the faithfulness of God in his grace. The faithfulness of the God who does what? Who raises the dead. Is there anything God cannot do if he can raise the dead? Now, in Paul's case, whatever the circumstance was, they were delivered from it. And he says, also through your prayers. But there's a day coming when Paul will not be delivered from the imposition of death by the Roman authority, and his head will be cut off. He'll become a martyr for Christ. Did God fail to deliver him from death then? Not at all. Not at all. He was delivered then by being raised in spirit to the presence of the Lord, to the assembly of the saints in heaven, to await the glorious resurrection when Christ comes again. But God brings us to the end of ourselves that we may learn to trust in God who raises the dead, beginning with his Son, Jesus Christ. If you're ever tempted to doubt what God can do, think he created heaven and earth. He raised Jesus from the dead. Is there anything he can't do for his people? And just kind of a passing remark, Paul does give thanks to the Corinthians for their prayers and reminds us that in the depth of affliction, we really need to be making our needs known to our brothers and sisters in Christ, that a great concert of prayer may be raised to God on our behalf. And then give thanks for those answered prayers. Well, moving on to chapter 4. What a wonderful statement we read in verse 6. That through the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, as God said, light shall shine in darkness at the creation, so he has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. By faith, Christian believers, not with our mortal eyes, but with the eyes of faith, we see the glory of God in the face of Christ, and it's a light that shines in our hearts. But where do we have this treasure? In common, fragile clay pots. Lowly clay pots. Not fine china sitting on the shelf, a glory to the maker and the owner, but crude clay pots, not even baked in an oven, that poor people use with a little cheap oil for a lousy lamp in their poor homes. Clay pots, that's what we are. Mortal, mortal, weak, fragile, mortal. And yet the glory of God has been given to us in Jesus Christ. But Paul goes on to say how we experience this. We are afflicted in every way, verse 8. We are often perplexed. What is God doing? I don't understand it. We are struck down by authorities, by people who don't like us, perhaps by illness, by some catastrophe. We are struck down. We are persecuted. These things come into the lives of Christian believers. That's the clay pot part. It's reality. And yet, in the midst of this, while we are dying, verse 10, carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, the life of Jesus is being manifested in our body. Now you may think, too many Christians do think or are told to think, that if you want the power of God to be visible in your life, if you want the resurrection power of Christ to be seen in your life, then you need to learn how to pray so that you'll be miraculously healed, and then people see the power of God. You'll be miraculously delivered from your indebtedness, from the mortgage you can't pay, from whatever, so that people will see the power of God in your life. Or if you're a Christian in a jail in Iran, the jail will be thrown open by angels, as it was for Peter, but not for who was the apostle that died? James, not for James. No, What does Paul say here? He says that in the midst of our affliction, in the midst of our being crushed, in the midst of our being perplexed, rather, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of being struck down, in the midst of our dying, the life of Jesus is manifested in our mortal body. It's not by miracle deliverances. It's by the power of Jesus Christ poured out on us in the gift of the Holy Spirit, dwelling in our hearts, strengthening our faith to hold on to Jesus no matter what. And not just to hold on to Jesus, but to rejoice always. Paul can say, rejoice always to people. After all, he goes through. And what we see him doing, what, in the jail in Philippi? He's been beaten, his back is bloody. He's chained to a wall, and he and Silas are doing what? They are singing hymns to God. Rejoice always in the Lord. The resurrection power of Jesus Christ working in us by the Holy Spirit enables us to hold on to Christ, to give thanks to God, to rejoice in the Lord in the midst of our circumstances. And this is a sure sign to us, because it's only possible by the supernatural grace of God. This is a sure sign to us that we really belong to Christ. And it is a testimony to the people around us. Of the reality, the saving power of Christ in the heart of a poor and weak and mortal sinner. It's a blessing of mortality. And at the end of this chapter, the apostle tells us that despite all difficulties, he does not lose heart. Verses 16 and following. When we are beset, often, you know, the first things that we look for are earthly deliverance. And that's not necessarily wrong. You know, if you've got serious symptoms, good idea to go to the doctor. And if the doctor finds something seriously wrong with you, good idea to thank God for the doctor and the treatment and accept it. But where is our hope really? What is our hope? Is your hope? Well, if I have the right exercise program, my heart will keep ticking till I'm 95. If I have the right medical insurance policy, I don't have to worry about medical care. Everything's going to be taken care of no matter what happens to me. If I have the right investment portfolio, I don't need to worry about what happens in the economy. I'm set for life. If I've got this, if I've got that, if I've got the other thing, I'm going to be okay. Now, that's where the world we live in puts its hopes, on deliverance and prosperity and health here and now in this world. But where do God's people put their hope? We know that we are mortal. We know that our earthly body is passing, our earthly tent is wearing out. That's chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. We know that our outer body is decaying, verse 16, chapter 4, 16. But we also know that God, by the Holy Spirit, living in us, working in us, is using our very afflictions to sanctify us, to draw us closer to the Lord in faith, in communion with Him, to cause our inner man to grow in grace, to grow in seeing by faith the things that are invisible in this world and eternal, to see by faith Christ at the right hand of the Father, Christ at the right hand of the Father, who, having died for us, now is devoting his whole being to completing the salvation of everyone for whom he died, and bringing us at last into his presence, full of glory. It's a blessing of mortality that it weans us from putting our trust in this life and putting our hopes on this life, and lifts our eyes to heaven and to eternity and to Christ. That's a blessing of mortality for Christian believers. And just one more. We'll wrap it up here with chapter 12. Paul, at the beginning of the chapter, lets us know that he does it in the third person, but we know he's talking about himself, that he was granted by God some kind of experience of heavenly glory, a sight of God enthroned in the heavens, perhaps, of the angels there, maybe similar to what we read in Revelation chapter 4 and following. And so that he would not be puffed up with this experience and think more highly of himself than he should and become conceited, God gave him a thorn in the flesh. Lots of speculation on what this is, messenger of Satan. Is it a physical ailment? There are several theories on that. Was it the Judaizers, who certainly were messengers of Satan, hounding him and hounding his ministry and trying to ruin the churches that were established through his preaching? We just don't know. But we do know this, that he implored the Lord. That's a strong word. Really, really, really pleaded with God to take the thorn away. And he probably had reasons. I would have so much more joy in my ministry. I'd have so much more energy to do the things you want me to do, or whatever. We don't know. But God's answer was, "My grace is sufficient for you," for power, meaning God's power, not our power. God's power is perfected in weakness. Again, that's not the world's way of thinking, is it? In the world, if you want power, that's the opposite of weakness. But in the kingdom of God, where do we see the power of the grace of God? In the death of Jesus on the cross. Power perfected in weakness, triumphing in death. This is the way God works. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, this is his response, "I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. And therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses." That may be hard for some of us to say, but it's something you can pray to be able to say. And meditate on these passages we've been reading in 2 Corinthians and pray the Holy Spirit would bring you to that place. "Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake." Not because I take pleasure in pain, but because in these awful things, Christ is magnified in me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Not in his strength, but in the strength of the grace of Jesus Christ working in him by the Holy Spirit. It's in our weaknesses, when we still rejoice in the Lord, when we still give thanks, when we still treat people who treat us badly, we treat them with kindness, with love, with patience. When people sin against us and we forgive them. When in an earthly sense all may be lost, but we don't lose hope. We look forward with expectation. This is the supernatural grace of God working in us, perfecting the strength of God in the heart, in our heart of weakness, in our life, in our weak lives. And so, brothers and sisters, meditate on the blessings that attend our mortality and bring glory to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are weak. We are clay pots. We are mortal. And if we truly understand, we have no strength in ourselves. But we thank you for that wonderful grace that you pour out on us in Christ your Son and in the work of the Holy Spirit, that we who are weak might in our very weaknesses be made strong to persevere, to serve you, to face difficulties, to meet challenges, to bear up under suffering and pain and loss, to do so with thanksgiving to you, our God, with hope in our hearts and with our eyes fixed on the certainty of your sure promises in Christ. Grant us this grace, O Lord. Grant us that we may be victors in Christ, no matter what. We pray in his name. Amen.